The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 18. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So far the reading. In the name of our Lord. The two men in Jesus' story represented two very different responses to the world in which they lived. In those centuries leading up to the time in which Jesus lived, the people of Israel had been under the powerful influence of foreign culture that came out of the Greek world. They confronted a difficult problem, the problem of how to hang on to their own identity as the heirs of the promises of the God of Israel going back to the time of the patriarchs, while being pressured at the same time to give it all up. And the faithful among them strove to live as people who clung to the hope of the coming of the Messiah, the seed of Abraham, who would bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. But it seemed that their culture was slipping away from them. They no longer used the language of their forefathers as their everyday language. They had lost and then regained briefly and then lost again their political independence. They were under the domination of foreigners who introduced new customs and institutions into their very towns and cities that they had never seen before. Theaters and racetracks and stadiums and public bathhouses and marketplaces full of goods that were new to them. But they still had their temple, their place of worship. And there that form of worship was still going on, which connected them with their tradition going all the way back to the time of Moses. The temple that they experienced stood on the exact same spot as the one which Solomon had built 1,000 years before. That one had been destroyed, but it was rebuilt. And right before the very eyes of the people of Jesus' time, it was undergoing renovations that made it a spectacular structure. It stood there as a solid, visible, tangible anchor of Jewish identity in the midst of a world full of pressures that would cause people to abandon the culture and religion of Israel. Among the Jews of Jesus' time, the Pharisees were the group that took a leading role in resisting the pressure to conform to foreign ways. Their movement began with the goal of helping people cling to the faith of their forefathers. Their name, the Pharisees, means the separated ones, people who stood apart and did not give in to the pressures of cultural assimilation to foreign ways. And while others caved in and became Hellenized, that is, became like the Greeks, the Pharisees stood apart and tried to model what it meant to be Jewish in every way. And they came to be highly respected. And they were looked up to by the general population for their personal piety and their zealous attention to the details of what it meant to be a Jewish person. But there were others in that Jewish population who took a very different view of the situation in which they were living. Domination by foreigners presented problems, true enough, but it also presented opportunity, financial opportunity, a chance to make some really big bucks. A person could get a contract with the government to collect taxes, and this proved to be a very lucrative business for some. Oh, the temptation was always there to use the position to gouge and swindle, and many apparently did just that. And of course, there was a social price to pay for doing this work, because other Jewish people might regard such a person as a traitor and a collaborator with the enemy and as an excessively greedy and dishonest person. But for some, enduring the status of social outcast was simply regarded as worth it because the monetary rewards were just too good to pass up. It was just good business. And so in Jesus' story, two men from these diverse groups, a Pharisee and a tax collector, came to the temple to pray. Drawn to that place by a sense of their common religious heritage as children of Abraham, the one, a very pious religious man, the other regarded by many as a person to be shunned and despised. The Pharisee stood in a prominent place and used his prayer to celebrate what he was and what he had done. He thanked God that he was different from other people and superior to them in a couple of ways. First of all, he had a deep sense of moral superiority, and the specific areas that he called attention to were these. He was not guilty of taking other people's money or possessions by extortion. And he was not guilty of gross sexual misconduct. And noticing the presence in the temple of a man known to be a tax collector, he specifically asserted his moral superiority over that vile, loathsome scumbag. But he had other reasons to exalt himself. He was a meticulous observer of other Old Testament regulations. Other pious people might fast once a week, but he fasted twice a week. Other people might give a tenth of their annual income to support the temple and the priesthood, but he gave not just from his income, but from everything he had. What a fine fellow indeed, blameless in morality, exemplary in religious practice. And then there was the prayer of the tax collector. He stood somewhere in a remote corner. He could not so much as bring himself to look up. He struck his chest and uttered his famous words, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus pronounced the verdict of justification, not guilty in the sight of God, on this man and not the other. What was it that the tax collector understood that the Pharisee did not? Is this all just about grasping a virtue or a psychology of humility? No. The tax collector had stared into that bottomless abyss of the problem of being a sinful human being, alienated from God. And he had acquired that radical realization that there was nothing within his power that he could do about it. So what to do under the circumstances? He cast himself on the grace of God. In the letter to the Galatians, St. Paul writes that Scripture, that is the Word of God, has confined, has imprisoned, has locked up all under sin. No exceptions, no excuses, no extenuating circumstances. Our imprisonment under sin and the death sentences that goes along with it is final, irrevocable, and irreversible, except for one thing, the grace of God. By the grace of God alone, the tax collector and all sinners acquire something that they cannot acquire for themselves, a verdict of justification. That verdict was provided by the perfect life, sacrificial death, and the resurrection of the Son of God in human flesh. That verdict of justification is powerfully given to sinners in the word of the gospel, assuring sinners of the forgiveness of all their sins. And that gospel has the creative power that enables sinners to believe it and to say from the heart, yes, that verdict now belongs to me. I go to my house justified by the grace of God. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, wrote King David. And blessed are you in your hearing of the gospel. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, we beseech you so to guide and direct us by your Holy Spirit that we may not forget our sins and be filled with pride, but continue in daily repentance and renewal, seeking comfort only in the blessed knowledge that you will be merciful to us. Forgive us our sins and grant us eternal life through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.